O God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. The first time I proclaimed the gospel as a deacon, it was in Spanish. In worship, proclaiming the gospel is the most visible role of the deacon. Carrying out the gospel book and reading it among the people symbolizes the call to the church to carry out into the world the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, at our elbows, breaking in right here all around us. A few short days after the church charged me with that responsibility at my ordination, I left on a mission trip to El Salvador. Due to a tropical storm that changed our Sunday plans at the last minute, we ended up visiting a church in the projects of San Salvador. Padre Juan Pablo asked if I wanted to vest and participate in the service, and I was honored to say yes. He asked if I had an English Bible, but I only had a prayer book with me, so the only gospel was in Spanish. Have I mentioned that I don't speak Spanish? Up to that point on the trip, I had been struggling to recall from the far reaches of my high school Spanish, and the pinnacle of my linguistic prowess had been conjuring up, ¿Dónde está la cerveza? For me to read the gospel in Spanish would redefine proclaiming into something more akin to a commercial for an adult Spanish version of Hooked on Phonics. When I was ordained, I worried about many things, but the ability to speak was not one of them. Speaking in public, interpreting scripture, writing, most ways of communicating with words are my strengths. And frankly, I really wasn't interested in reading the gospel if I wasn't going to do it well. My reticence went farther than an inability to speak to. That day, June 26th, marked 8 months since my dad was killed in a car accident. And with that anniversary, as with many others, I carried an exhaustion deep in my bones that I had learned came with the hills and valleys of grief. Oh, and one more thing. Let's just say that this was the day that the unfamiliar water of El Salvador started to do its stereotypical work on my digestive system. So I was weary, and I had no words. I decided that I had nothing to give, and that the best thing would be to have someone else fulfill my responsibility, the thing I had been called and charged to do, because they would do it better. In the sacristy, I told Juan Pablo that he should read the gospel, since it was in his language. And he replied, "But you're a deacon. It's your job." So with a foggy mind and rumbling traveler stomach, letter by letter, syllable by syllable, I sounded out words that I did not know and presumed no one else could understand. But they did. The gospel was proclaimed. Bread was broken and shared, and there in San Salvador, when I thought I was too weak to bother, I lived out the call that I had been given for the first time. And I've come to believe that it was a good place to start. Abundantly aware of how weak and frail I was, a truth that is rarely pleasant when we experience it, but it's where we find grace. It's where we meet God together. Today's gospel passage is actually two stories. First, Jesus returns and preaches in his hometown. In the stories just before this, they tell of incredible work that Jesus is doing in other towns. In each place, people are amazed by him. But when he arrives home, where they've watched him grow up and have known him for a long time, people cannot believe that this man who they thought was ordinary could do anything special. We often wonder what Jesus was like as a boy, all those years between his birth and the beginning of his ministry that we don't know about. This passage gives us an indication that there may not have been anything overwhelmingly remarkable about him. At least this town had not seen it. So in their disbelief, they could not see that God had come among them and was willing to do incredible things in their midst, because they could not imagine that God could be present in a man they considered ordinary. We learn here that God didn't join us in someone immeasurably talented and skillful by our standards, not someone we consider perfect, someone that we could never relate to. God joined in someone who passed as a carpenter, who passed as one of us. So this Jesus then sends out his disciples to continue his work, to continue healing people and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here and among us. He tells them to take nothing with them, that what they need will be provided when they go. Many years later, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about his life as one of these disciples out on the road, healing and sharing good news. In this passage, we get a rare glimpse into the personal life of this man about whom we know relatively little. Even this passage is somewhat vague, but it conveys something that's true for all of us. Through the last chapter, Paul has listed what he could boast about. He's had a great heritage, great education, tons of ability, and experience to be a great apostle of Jesus. But that is not where he finds the strength of his ministry. Despite being able to heal others and tell them about this Jesus who healed people no one could have imagined, Paul admits that he has been afflicted with something and that all of his prayer has not brought him relief. And in this place, unable to get rid of that thorn in his flesh, knowing that he cannot control the pain he feels, vulnerable to all the suffering of this world, there Paul says that he is strong. There is the strength of his ministry. As he prays, he hears from God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." What an incredible thing to hear. For all of us to hear. I think it's something we all need today. Since we've come to St. Paul's, we often hear about how things used to be. And there's been a lot of pain over the years. And we're not where we were now. No, we're not now that where we were then. Sometimes that can be a reason to despair, to struggle to believe that we have much left to give. Sometimes the challenges and obstacles seem so daunting that we wonder what ministry our church can have today. And this isn't just us as a church. I think many of us struggle with what we have to offer for ministry. We all have our own struggles, our own weaknesses, and we're sure God can't use us because of them. But ministry has never been about what we have to give. It's never been about our wonderful abilities, our own strength. Shortly after my dad died, a few months before I was to be ordained, I was struggling with the ways my mind and body had changed, not just exhaustion that I had never known before, but memory loss and difficulty doing tasks that had always been easy. The priest at my parents' church sent me an article that asked the question, "Are you weak enough to be a priest?" While it was addressed to priests, I believe that this question is for all of us. We are all called to ministry when we are baptized. This author goes on to define weakness as a liability to suffering. I think a better word might be vulnerability. It's the knowledge that we cannot fix and control everything. We know this deeply. We can work and manage everything about our lives and the lives of those we love. But at the end of the day, our world can be shattered in a moment in any number of ways that fill our imaginations. But most of the time, we try to manage all that we can and ignore the underlying cause of that anxiety that we just can't shake. And even the things we try to manage, there's always something we just can't make turn out like we want, whether it's family or friends or work. And so we feel weak and afraid to ever let others know how deeply we're truly struggling. But we all struggle. We all have weaknesses. And knowing that, knowing our limits, being honest about our vulnerability, is precisely where we find the heart of life as disciples of Christ. It's there that we find that grace is sufficient, pure grace, undeserved and freely given. In our world where we feel that there is never enough, not enough sleep, not enough time, not enough money, we will find that there is always enough grace. Here we find that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. In Greek, perfect actually means whole, or having reached full maturity, rather than some static idea of perfection. God's power is made whole and complete where we know ourselves as human, as creatures wonderfully made and vulnerable to the changes and chances of this life. It's our weaknesses, our vulnerability, that makes us know we were never meant to live alone. We're not meant to be independent. We were made to live deeply in relationship with God and each other. We were made to need each other. And so it's only in our weakness and our limits and our need that we see the beauty of the interdependence of life together, of the fellowship of God which we are welcomed into. Together we're called into ministry as a church. It's not the ministry of one of us or of the clergy. It's our ministry as a whole church. We're all called to go out, just as the disciples were. And this work will take all of us together with our gifts and our strengths and our limits and our weakness, because we were made to do this together. Here we worship a God who, as Philippians says, made himself nothing. A God who joined us in every weakness and pain. We gather around this table to remember that that is our story. That in his broken body and shed blood, there we are made whole. In his greatest weakness, he showed his greatest strength, restoring us to life in God and with each other. It's here that we bring, as the old language says, ourselves, our souls and bodies, just as they are, broken and weak. And in this bread and wine, we are nourished and fed for ministry. Here in Christ's broken body, we are given the strength we need for the ministry to which we have been called. Like the disciples, we are sent out to proclaim the gospel in our world. Each of our ministries will be different, but we are certainly all called. Even when we feel that we have nothing to give, especially when we feel we have nothing to give, we are called to go, to carry the good news that God is among us, that the kingdom of God is at hand, right by our elbows, breaking in all around us, and that all are welcome to be part of it. You have been called. Whatever you fear, God's grace will be sufficient. Wherever we are weak, God's power will be shown in its perfection. You have been called. Will you go? Amen.